It's good to see this number assembled this morning as we come on the first day of the week to remember the Lord's death, but we come together to worship and to hear the preaching of God's word. And that's what we're about to engage in, our section where you listen to the word of God as proclaimed and trust that indeed the subject will be something that will be helpful to you. I direct your attention to John the 12th chapter in verse 32, where Jesus says, this is the New King James, "And I," he says, "if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Why does the New King James say all peoples? I say, draw all men, plural, unto me. You'll notice the context in John the 12th chapter is that Jesus has come to Jerusalem as he's about ready to face death. And there were certain Greeks, verse 20, that were among them that went to worship at the feast. And indeed, they wanted to see Jesus. And Andrew involved, he finds out, they come and get Jesus. And Jesus begins to speak to them about this hour in which he'll be glorified. He's about ready to be put to death for mankind, the sins of mankind, and leading to our hope of heaven. But he makes the point in verse 24, "I say unto you, except a grain of wheat," or corn, as was read this morning, "fall into the earth and it die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit." Jesus has crucifixion on his mind. He knows he's going to be put to death for the sins of mankind. He's contemplating that, the horrible death that he will suffer on behalf of you and me. And I've got to die like a grain, and it will produce fruit then. I've come to this hour. This is the reason I've come to this point. And so he says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." And we sit there and say, okay, I will draw all men to myself. Lift the Savior up. As if, let's praise him. Lift him up. Because see, he's our Savior. We can have a whole lesson upon the idea, lift the Savior up. And the idea from him who will get all nations unto himself. Lift him up. Let's praise God this morning for Jesus. And when he makes that statement in verse 33, he said this, signifying not his resurrection. Oh, let's lift him up, the resurrected Christ. No, we're not even going to sing that. We'll realize that, no, he's talking about his death. And you don't have to go far to understand that, do you? Next verse. "Jesus, why did you say that you'll draw all peoples, Greeks, Jews, all people to yourself?" I'm telling you, lifting me up is lifting me on the cross. He's been speaking about his death. People have the condemnation of the devil. That's how the devil is going to be destroyed. It's through his death, which will result in him being raised, but it's his death. He's concentrating upon that. And that becomes very important. I said, how does Jesus draw us? How is Jesus going to draw us? What is the drawing power of the cross? We can speak about his resurrection, and our hope is based upon that, and we'll include that here in a moment. But I just want to think about what's the drawing power of the cross. You know, Paul went about preaching Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Why would that draw people to Jesus? That's what I want to examine with you for a few moments and realize that that cross, though it is humiliating, and people indeed looked at the worst of evil for people who were indeed going to die by the cross. Murderers, Jesus was crucified between. And they knew we deserve this, as one upper said, Jesus doesn't. But he died that death, the humiliating death. What draws us to Christ crucified? Love is a drawing power. Love is a drawing power. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why do I know that? Because I watched some football games yesterday, and I saw the sign up. Thought I'd just go look it up. We didn't have to look it up, did we? A sign, this is wonderful, God's love. But his love is there. 1 John 4:10, it's not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation, appeasement of his wrath, judicial wrath for our sins. He gave him up for our sins. And it's not that we loved him, but he loved us. To love somebody that we haven't even thought about, that somebody loves us, is what God has done in giving his son. That's a drawing power where you can preach Christ crucified. And what draws people is that, look at the love that's behind it. Secondly, look at God's grace. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul is speaking about this wonderful spiritual blessings we have in the wonderful spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Salvation is the root of all of this. But he says in verse 6 and 7, to the good pleasure, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's favor. We call it unmerited favor, rightly so. We didn't deserve this. We didn't love him, so he loved us back. We were enemies. We were sinners. But God graciously, he gives his grace. What we talk about, the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us and the beloved. That's who God's son is, the beloved to him. In whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the abundance or the riches of his grace. So what we're observing here is God's grace, and what's connected with that is our redemption from sin, and that took place because the shedding of his blood. Lift me up, put me on the cross, and I will draw all men to myself, because I am the one through my death will redeem, pay for the fact that you've been under the power of Satan and sin. I'll redeem you. I'll pay the price to get you out of the grasp of the devil, save you from your sins. And by my blood, will bring forth the propitiation for your sins, will appease the wrath of God. You will be forgiven. Because we deserve it? No. It's because he graciously gives it. And when we think about the cross, we think about redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, we may not even know Christ. We may not even care about Christ. We sing songs of praise to him. We just may look at the words. It means nothing to us. I'm asking you for a moment. Look at what Jesus, I will draw you to me. I'll be lifted up. He's speaking about his death, love, grace. What about his kindness and his mercy? In Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, he said, but God being rich in mercy, so we were going our own way, doing the desires of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That may be where you are now. You're living in the lust of your flesh. The desires of the flesh is what you mind. That's what gives you pleasure. And by that continual practice, we're children of wrath. We're under the wrath of God. You don't really feel it, but you're just going to fulfill your pleasures, what you want to do. And Christ is not even in your thinking. That may be where you are today. But somebody needs to interrupt you, and it's God. Notice, this is how you're living in verse 3. But God. Notice the conjunction. But. He's stopping there. Not that we started doing things good. No, we're still living like we want to live. But God, he steps in, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead through our trespasses, but we're living a good life, doing what we want to do. You're dead in your trespasses as you live. He says, by grace have you been saved. We've been made alive when we're dead. By grace have you been saved. By grace we've been saved. There's our grace. There's our favor. It is a wonderful thing when you realize somebody shows you kindness and shows you mercy. Maybe you went off the wrong way, but they kindly bring you back to where you need to be. If somebody cares enough about you for that, God does. God does. And you know what? In all this dark world of sin and disappointment, it's wonderful to know God standing there and says, come to my son. And Jesus says, if I be raised, if I be lifted up from the earth, he's going to die. That's what he was anticipating. I will draw all peoples, all men, all male and female, I will draw them to myself. He's the one that went to the cross for you and me when we don't deserve it. And all of a sudden, if you don't even think about God during the week, think about him right now. Because your world may be dark and troubling and difficult and you don't see the end of it. The life of a Christian is waiting for you. And what happens, what will draw you to him is the fact you realize love and grace and kindness and mercy. Those are drawing powers in a world that says nobody cares. God cared and gave his son. But we're drawn also by the hope of eternal life. In Titus 3 and verse 7, we read about what we have by his grace. That being justified by his grace, see, now we're justified from our sins, we have remission of sins, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I just want to concentrate on the word hope, and we'll put it in a context in a moment. Hope. We're speaking to a new generation today because of material things and just materialistic things that young people don't have hope a lot about having their own house, having their own life, having a better life than maybe their parents did, all those things. There's no hope. It's just dark. And we fill our minds with the media that says how bad things are, and it may not even be true reality, but it's how I feel, and therefore I'm projecting it, and everybody needs to see how horrible it is. And a lot of people are going through life, they have no hope for the goodness in the future. They wish it. They don't really feel like I shouldn't desire that, because we have no hope. And I'm asking you, why would there be hope with that picture? That's death. Why would there be hope? Because Jesus didn't just die on the cross. 3 days after he was put to death on the cross, he was resurrected. And he came to life. John, in his gospel, speaks about 3 appearances with all of his disciples. And they're found in John 20 and John 21. The night on the first day of the week, so there was the evening of the first day when Jesus died early. Jesus was resurrected early on that first day of the week, on Sunday morning. And he appeared that evening to the disciples who were afraid. But he came to them, and what he did in verse 20, in the process of meeting them, said, don't be afraid. It seemed like he just kind of passed through the doors. But he was in the body that was put upon the cross. At least showed the scars of that, because in John the 20th chapter and verse 20, and when he had said this, he showed unto him his hands and his side. His hands were crucified, nailed to the cross, even his feet. But also, when after he died, there was run a spear through his side. He's already dead. Kind of coup de grace for they were breaking the legs of the other men, because they would have their legs nailed to the cross, and they would be where they'd be always lifting up to get air because they're dying of suffocation. That's what happens here at the crucifixion. Break your leg, I can't lift anymore. So he quickly bring forth their death. See, that's what Jesus went through. That's what he was thinking about. But see, he was resurrected. And he showed them the proof. Sometimes we think we're just going to have to accept faith. There's no basis of evidence. God does not give us just things that we'll just hope for this. Our hope of the resurrection of our bodies, based upon Jesus, he was raised from the dead. The body that he was put to death is what he shows them, the markings on him. Verses 26 and 27. Let's go 8 days later, which will be the following first day of the week. And we'll find in verse 26 and 27, again, 8 days again, the disciples were within and Thomas was with them. He wasn't there at the first meeting. But he said, unless I see signs, I'm not going to believe. I want to put my hand in all that. In verse 27, he said, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and see my hands. How do you reach hither your finger and see? I want to see and then I'll reach. No, you reach here and see my hands. He could feel it. And therefore see it. And he could see it too. But see my hands and reach hither thy hand and put it into my side. And be not faithless but believing. That evidence was enough for Thomas to say this. He said unto him, my Lord and my God. Because thou hast seen me, Jesus said, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That death, that resurrection would be a moment in time. Time moves on. People live, people die. Generations come, generations go. They forget to tell the story. God's got it recorded for you and me. Even though we don't see, yet we can believe because there's the evidence of his resurrection. In John, the 21st chapter, he speaks to him again that he's on the banks. He's got bread and he's got fish ready for their breakfast. They toil all night. How many of them? There are seven here. Two of them are unnamed. But you have Peter, Thomas the twin. Doubting Thomas? Thomas the twin and Nathaniel. There was nothing unrighteous in Nathaniel. They were there with the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two disciples that were nameless. Seven. They toiled all night. They didn't catch any fish. And Jesus says, if you put your net over the other side, you will. 200 cubits, you saw from football games, 100 yards their way. Fishing. Peter puts on his outer coat. He's taking it off because he's been working. Puts that on and throws himself into the sea. And apparently he's going to swim the next 100 yards. The net is full of fishes. The Bible says it. 153 great fishes in that net. And they were dragging it along. They were drawing their nets in. And it was too heavy. And when they reached land, Peter goes out and helps them. Realize they have 153. And the nets were not rent. They were pulling it in the water, but they were not rent. And they indeed would have their breakfast. But Jesus already had fish. But now he had abundance of fish. And they didn't have to ask him, is this the Lord or not? The disciple who Jesus loved says the Lord when they saw him on the boat. They saw him on the land. They didn't have to do that any longer. He was confirming unto them, I am the resurrected Lord. And it's when he says, John, the 21st chapter, they were indeed dragging that along. He said, this is now in verse 14, the third time Jesus was manifested to the disciples. After he was risen from the dead. We know 500 brethren at once, 1 Corinthians 15. There are others that saw him individually, but these are the groupings of disciples. Three times. That Sunday night when he was raised from the dead, that Sunday morning, and the next Sunday evening, and we have now this time we're on the beach. And there was confirmation. I've appeared. They knew Jesus when he walked upon this earth. They knew when he was put to death and how he's put to death. It wasn't a gas chamber. It was crucifixion. And it's by the Romans who would stick a spear in his side after he's dead. just to make sure. And because of his resurrection, that's where our hope lies. We've been cleaned from our sins, but now we have hope. Hope as we live the rest of our life, anticipation that we have something eternal waiting for us. And that's what becomes very important. So we ask the question, what is the means of God drawing us? See, this word draw, I will draw all men to me, is the very word that we just read about in the nets and the fishes and the disciples. Do you think those nets were heavy? Do you think that drawing power was just a little drawing power? No, that was heavy. The nets should have been rent that they weren't. When they dragged Paul off to prison, wanting to kill him, they dragged him. Was that just a little, let's just go now, let's go over here and get in this place. They drug him. There's great power. And Jesus said, I will draw all men unto me if I be lifted up. What is the power behind that drawing? We come to John the 6th chapter and realize, well, we need to understand someone else's drawing, and he's powerful. And Jesus, it's not just the fact of what you will do. I will draw all men to me. The Father has got to do involved in this. Because in John 6 and verse 44, no man can come to me, Jesus says, except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will be raised up the last day. There's his resurrection. That's near the basis of our resurrection. That when we're drawn to him, we will be raised in the last day. There's our hope of life eternal. And yet the Father must draw. Well, he's powerful. He's omnipotent. He could do it any way that he wanted to. He could send his Holy Spirit directly into your heart and open it up. Every one of us who have a closed heart, he could do that. Because you're the elect. And I will draw you, but I will leave others. They're not part of the elect. Now, what does it mean? He uses this on everyone. And he tells us here in John 6 and verse 44. And I said, what are the means? He said, well, they all shall be taught of God. Kind of interesting to follow. We understand, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. Spoke about his death. That's the next verse. Well, here's the verses that connected together. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. What means is that? Well, first of all, they're going to be drawn because they're all going to be taught. And when they're taught, they're going to have to hear. And when they hear and are taught, they're going to learn. And when that happens, that's when they come to me. Jesus makes it real simple. The power is not in an omnipotent God that just zaps you with an open heart. It's the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for it's the power of God. What means do you use, God, to draw us to Jesus? I use the means of the gospel, than which you are taught, because you listen and you learn, and you will be drawn to Jesus. You'll be drawn to Jesus. That's who comes to me, Jesus says. Father draws us to him. Jesus draws us unto him. And what we've done, we've seen the drawing power of his death and the foundation for our hope of heaven. We've already seen it. Where did we see that? We see it in his word. We see it in the teaching of God. What we do, we begin to learn the things that are given to us of God. You have to realize, I asked you this morning, will you receive that message? Well, I need to learn a lot more. Well, we do. We can grow. But this morning, will you just receive this message? Does it have any drawing power? Love? Grace? Kindness? mercy and hope? Do those things attract you? In this world, what hope do you have beyond this life? You don't. They may wish that, and there's people trying to live such a life that they'll never die. It's poor unto men wants to die. I don't care how healthy you think you are. But he said, well, how could God of heaven, he's omnipotent, and he's going to do some miraculous thing on my heart, because I'm in a dark place right now. Well, through his word, we indeed are getting, we get comfort. I hope you'll read the bulletin article, because David talked about his shepherd, and he shall not want. You shall not want. You shall not lack anything. As you want companionship, God will always be with you. You want counsel? God has always given you counsel through his word. You want grace and mercy to follow you all the days of your life, even in the midst of your enemies? David says it's Jesus, it's God. Jesus hadn't come to the earth yet. It's God, the Lord. He is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything that will help me in the dark hours of my existence, where I feel like nobody cares. God cares. Jesus cares. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. He's always, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me in the days that while I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death. You're there. I'm not alone. I don't care what world turns against you and how bad life is. Here's God sitting here, and he says, I will draw you to my son. Because he created us. And I think love and favor when we don't deserve it, and kindness and mercy and giving me hope is a marvelous drawing power. And it's there for you to have. It's there for you to receive. That's our great God. And he's asking, will you receive it? What are you going to do with the gospel? And that becomes very important for us. Here's what Jesus says. In Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Shall be saved. It says, he that believeth shall be saved and then be baptized. He said, be baptized and be believed and then be saved. He just said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I'm asking you, will you submit to the gospel? Will you obey the gospel? Where's this obedience to the gospel? What is that is it about? Let's go back to Titus, the third chapter. And we read where this whole matter of God's grace that's being taught to us. Ephesians 3, verses 5 through 7. It was not done by works that were saved, done in righteousness which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy. Remember kindness and mercy? According to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Washing of regenerate. Regeneration means new birth. You ever hear about being born again? Born anew? Born from above? It's not the miraculous coming of the Holy Spirit upon you and make you feel, open your eyes and make you feel a certain way. It's just simply meaning that I have been washed from my sins by his blood in baptism. It's the washing of my new beginning, which he poured out us on richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, through his death, and we're baptized into his death, raised to walk in newness of life because of his resurrection. But all that was there because of Christ. That being justified by his grace. There's our passage we read a while ago. Now I'll put it in context. Justified by his grace because I've been redeemed. I've been had my sins removed by forgiveness because of his grace and love and mercy and kindness. That draws me to listen to him. When I receive that gospel, I obey it. Being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he confirmed that through his death and resurrection, especially his resurrection. And because of his death, and because of Jesus being lifted up in death, and because of that death, I know now God's grace. I know now his kindness and his mercy. I know now God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what God has done before you even care about him. And you may be sitting here this morning, not even thinking about him, just being here for other reasons. Think about your soul. In John the 12th chapter, we come to verse 25 and 26, when he was meeting with all the Greeks that we started with this morning, or meeting with the Greeks, the Gentiles wanted to meet him, and what Jesus is emphasizing was his death. Look what he says in verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. What does it mean? He that loveth his life lose it. You got to hate your life? No. But you don't put it first before coming to the Lord. You put God first. That's sometimes the problem. But the reason I know that Jesus is saying this is because of the next verse. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Not follow your own life. Not going around the desires of your flesh, doing what you want to do. But submit yourself to Christ. He loved you, and he redeemed you from your sins. So if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, if he serves me, that where I am, there he's going to be there with me. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. God will honor you because you were drawn to his Son through the gospel message that helped you understand God's grace saved me. He loved me when I was unlovable. He loved me when I've turned completely away from God. And he still loves me. And his grace and his mercy is there for me. And God, I hope you draw people this morning through the message of the gospel. Indeed, that we will want people here that have never become a Christian, never obeyed the gospel, never received the gospel, that you'll think seriously about what God has done for you, and that you will come to him. And when it will be the drawing power of God, opening your heart to the gospel, and said, that's for me. God the Father will honor you if you put Christ first in your life, and you will never regret it. Yes, it's difficult life, but life is difficult as it is. I came to give life and more abundantly, Jesus promised. He's the good shepherd, John 10. And what he does, he gives you a self to live with, a faith to live by, and a hope to live for. And you can go through anything in this life, disappointments, realizing that has not changed. You have the hope of eternal life. I will now deal with what God sets before me, but I will serve him the rest of my life. You will never regret that. Let us help you become a Christian. Come as we stand and as we sing.